different dimension. Praise the Lord. Look with me in chapter 2 and verse 1, and he said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Reading on. It says, "Among whom also we had," everybody say had, "our conversation." That word conversation, and not just talking about it, but that's a lifestyle. Your lifestyle was, our lifestyle used to be in trespasses. And sin. Our lifestyle was into partying and running and running with the wrong people and doing the wrong things and saying the wrong things and believing the wrong things and receiving the wrong things. And you know, you're born out of darkness into his marvelous light. He expects us to walk in the light as he's in the light, and he'll manifest himself through you. I remember when I got born again back in 1974 at a tent revival in Decatur, Illinois. And some of you have heard this story before, but I'll tell it again. Somebody's watching by the video. I was a drug-smoking, pill-popping hippie. I played in a rock and roll band, and I played in bars and clubs and chased women, and had a lot of fun doing it. Hello. But I came to a place in my life that I was empty, and I was searching for something. I remember in our apartment, Ann and I were up in Arcola, Illinois, and she had a little white Nazarene Bible that she got when she'd gone to the Nazarene church, and she was decorating the house, and she put her nice white Bible on the coffee table. That's the only place that some people have their Bible. It's just on their coffee. Some of you don't even bring it to church anymore. You know, this generation gets us lazy. I like to bring my Bible to church because when I hear something, I can make notes in it. It's your workbook for success. It's your workbooks for the power of faith to be released in your life. Amen? So I would encourage you to bring your Bible, maybe even bring a notebook, and you hear something, write it down. Oh, wow. I'm just used to using my phone. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't write it in your phone unless you got one of those pen phones. But I say it's much better to have that workbook handy, and then when you need it, you can go to that Bible and you can look up that scripture and you can find it. Some people don't even know this, the books of the Bible. I had somebody quote on Ann's Facebook back years ago. Joey Roberts said, "I can remember Rev Kev, he taught me the books of the Bible." Hello? Said, some people don't even know that, but you begin to look at, you can find the path of deliverance, you can find the path of healing, and it's in the book. Everybody say, it's in the book. And you need to have your Bible. Everybody say, my Bible. Write your name in the front of it. And then when you begin to hear something, write something in the corner, in the edge of your Bible. Says, writing in the Bible? Oh, man, that's sacrilegious. No, it's a workbook. If I say it's a workbook, it's something for you to study, to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you might not be ashamed. When you're into a circumstance, you're into a situation, you have knowledge of what God said. You can believe and say what God said instead of say what your circumstances say. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Where am I at? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Some people are still stuck there. They feel like God's mad at them. They don't feel like they never measure up. They don't think they ever qualify. But I want you to know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. God takes your sins and casts them as far as the east is to the west, and he remembers them no more. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. He doesn't look at your past. You have a future. And as you have a future, he sees you in him in heavenly places. Somebody say amen. Looking on here in the scripture. He says in verse 4, says, "But God," everybody say, "but God," "who is rich in mercy." Oh, aren't you glad about that? Amen. Amen. And some of us, we look about all the mistakes and we think about all the things we've goofed up and messed up. But I want you to know, God, He saw us when we were in darkness, but He's brought us into His marvelous light. He said, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. What do you mean dead in sins? You were insensitive to the presence. You were insensitive to the voice of God. You're insensitive to the God of all heaven being available in your life. You thought He was living on Pluto someplace. Lives back on the backside of Mars, and you never thought you'd never make any connection with that. But God, His great love, the Bible said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants everlasting life to hop on the inside of you, and your life will be forever changed. I remember at that tent revival, I went there, and anyway, the preacher gave an invitation, and he said, "If you'll receive," he wasn't a real long-winded preacher, just a young fella, and he said, like some of us older, he said, "If you receive Jesus, He'll change your life." And prior to that, let me back up the tape a minute here. I was that day I'd been hired by my uncle to come work on my family farm. And my uncle, he had a guy that was working for him, and he was what I called a Jesus freak. He talked about Jesus all the time. He was going smiling all the time. I thought he was on drugs because he smiled all the time. And I really kind of wanted to know what kind of drugs he was smoking, but I was thinking about getting. But anyway, he talked to me about Jesus, and I remember back in college, the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons were real diligent to go around and knock on your door on Saturday morning. Some people put them down, but at least they got the guts to get up and go do it. And then all the Christians usually accuse, well, I don't want to be tagged with one of them. Well, at least they believe in enough what they say to go tell somebody about it. Shout amen or oh me. Anyway, back there, the Jehovah's Witnesses come knock on the door, and they'd come over there and start preaching their little thing that they're going on. And I'd always put a question on them. I'd always try to get them off of their program. And when I got them to try to answer the question, that nobody could answer it. My question was this: if I never heard about your Jesus, if I never heard the gospel preached, if I was living out on the backside of a desert or in the heart of the deepest jungle in Southeast Asia, and I died, would I go to hell? Pretty good question. So a lot of religious people said, "Oh, you're going to go to hell, buddy. You're going to." But God, He even when we were in trespasses in sin, He loved us. I'm going to say He's rich in mercy. I'm going to say He's rich in mercy. His richness of His mercy, He loved us so much that He sent Jesus His best to die for you, to take your place, to pay the penalty of your sins. Somebody say amen. Anyway, the guy looked at me and he said this. He said, if you never heard the gospel, you never saw it on TV, you never had a man or a woman come knock on your door and tell you the truth that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you and to take your punishment on Calvary's tree so that you could go free. He shed His blood on the cross. His blood came poured out of His body. The Bible says He was marred like no man. They could not recognize Him. He was not something beautiful to behold. You know, they see the pictures of Jesus laying up there and looking cool, but you see everybody watched the Passion, it didn't look too cool. It was a bloody mess. And His blood, like Abel's blood cried out to God for judgment, but Jesus' blood cries out from the mercy seat, not guilty. Everybody say, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. No, the sin of that my life has been done away with by the blood. Everybody say, by the blood. Anyway, that guy said, if God, You never heard the gospel. You never had anybody come preach the gospel to you. God is so loving and God is so merciful that he would send an angel to tell you about his word, to tell you about his son. And something happened. You know, when you hear something and faith comes, the Holy Spirit begins to move on you. And I felt this presence. You know, felt my hair stand up on the back of my neck. I felt my arms had goosebumps on their goosebumps. You know, I'd grown up in church, but I never got saved. And when I was 12 years old, I remember my uncle came to join the church. My aunt came to join the church. They just lived around the corner. And my cousin. And anyway, they came down the front on Sunday morning, and the preacher came up there and was going to ask them a couple of questions. And my mom said, "You're old enough to join the church. Get up there. Your cousin Larry's doing it. Why don't you do it?" So I jumped up out of my seat, just be obedient to my mom, went down to the front row, got down to the front row, right by my cousin, and I heard the preacher say to my uncle, he says, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And my uncle said, "Yes, amen." And my aunt, he asked her the same question. He says, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And she said, "Yes, and amen." And then it came down to my cousin Larry. He was sitting right beside me, and they asked him the same question. He said, "Yes." And I knew it was an open book test, so I couldn't fail it. I couldn't fail it. So he asked me, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" And I said, "Yes, amen." Next Sunday, they scheduled me for water baptism, and guess what I got? Wet. Nothing happened in here. Because I never heard the gospel, the good news. Everybody say the good news. I'm looking over there in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, how God had anointed me with the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel to the meek. And I looked up that word meek. You know, we think with meek is mild-mannered Clark Kent, somebody really nice and somebody real smooth and somebody that's not too boisterous, somebody just kind of a quiet guy. But the word meek means this. It means dejected, broken, humiliated, and cast aside by outside forces. Some of you may be watching by TV. Some of you have been dejected. You've been humiliated. You've been put to the test. You've been pressed to the ground, and your life is without joy, without peace. And the gospel, the good news, is Jesus came to deliver you. He came to set you free. He came that if you'd receive him and believe on him, something miraculous would take place. There'd be a change on the inside. It starts on the inside before it gets on the outside. Amen. And that day at that revival, I got there and the preacher said, "If you receive Jesus, he'll come into your life and he'll change your life." So as I got down to the front, the presence of God hit me. I was sitting down in front. Sitting back here in the front. This is a big circus tent. About like Barnum and Bailey had three ring circus. It had the monkeys and the elephants over here and the acrobats on the other side. Anyway, he gave that invitation, and I was sitting in the front seat here. He gave that invitation. I was compelled to come forward and receive something. I looked around. See if there's anybody that knew me. Yeah, I had a reputation. But I was about ready to get rid of it. Anyway, I didn't see anybody that knew me other than the guy that brought me. He didn't know me. So I got up out of my seat and I went towards the front. It was a huge stage and grassy, no carpet, just grass. And anyway, this presence touched me. And it broke me, and I fell to my knees, and I cried out to God. I didn't pray some religious prayer. I didn't know any religious prayer. I didn't pay attention in Sunday school. I was too busy chasing the girls and messing around. Anyway, back in this situation here, I cried out to Jesus, and I said, "Jesus, if you're real, if you'll come into my life and live your life through me, I'll receive you. I didn't really know how scriptural I was. Because there's so many people that are trying to live for God. They're trying to do something for God. They're trying to obey God. They're trying to clean up themselves so they can be a Christian. But God's not looking for your performance. He's looking for your faith. He wants to hear a cry of faith. And that out of that desperation of my heart, I cried out to God and asked Jesus, if you're real, come into my life and live your life through me. And this presence that was on me came inside me. I got full. It's just like you took an air hose and stuck it in the back here. And I felt this presence fill me up. And I felt different. Well, I didn't have that experience. Well, I'm not talking about your experience. I'm talking about mine. Because I think some people have to come to a place they empty themselves before they can be full. If you think you're good enough, you think you're. I've got a lot of old ladies across the street. I bought a lot of Girl Scout cookies, and I ought to qualify for something. Your works, Bible says, not by works of righteousness for which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. But I say His mercy. He's rich in mercy. His great love, He loved us. Amen. Let's look back in that scripture. We'll take you back over here. And my life was changed after that. I left that tent revival, and I smoked dope every morning or every day before I went to work. Man, I'd get high on the way to work, get high on the way back home from work. I'd smoke cigarettes. I smoked 3 packs of Winston's. Man, nasty stuff. And I'd wake up in the morning coughing until I smoked a cigarette. Hello? But God, I say, but God, His presence came into my life, and He cut that off. I didn't quit that. He cut that off. The desire for cigarettes instantly left me. Man, that's an addiction. Amen? You think some people, well, I'm addicted to this. Well, cigarettes is one of the most powerful addictions. Even Christians, some Christians have trouble with that after. And I'm not condemning anybody. If anybody smokes here this morning, if you're watching my video, we're not condemning anybody because you smoke. But I'll tell you what, if you make a demand on the Christ to come inside you and you authorize Him to live His life through you, He begins to take stuff off. Things begin to fall off of you. You don't have a desire for that thing anymore. The things that you used to love, the things that you used to crave, they're not God in your life. They've been broken. Everybody say broken. The false idol has been broken and fallen down on its face, and you've received a new God, a living God. Somebody say amen. And I was changed after that moment, and I went home, and I threw all the marijuana away and got rid of all the beer and all the pornography, and I just went through the house and started cleaning the house, and nobody told me to do that. No preacher, no church said, thou shalt not do this. You've got to quit that if you're going to be a part of our group. No, I just came to Jesus. Somebody said, which church denomination you belong to? Same one Jesus is. Should have been a laugh or something. Amen. Some people are pretty much proud of their denomination, but your faith in an organization or the doctrines of men won't save you. Amen? We're not talking about Baptist faith or Pentecostal faith or Lutheran faith. We're talking about the God kind of faith this morning. And amen. Let me read it on here in the scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody got there? In verse 5, he said, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ by, and then he says, and He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Somebody say amen. The word quickened means made alive. You were dead in your trespass of sin, and all of a sudden life comes inside you. When the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He begins to move upon your heart. He begins to pull you in the direction of God. Then when you make that profession, everybody say profession, faith is released and you grab a hold of something or something grabs a hold of you. Amen. Okay. Micking on here in that next verse, he says, He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Amen. Praise God. Say, this is the God kind of faith. He quickened us together with Christ. What do you mean? You became one spirit with Him. Amen? How many believe that Jesus had the God kind of faith? Well, when Jesus came into your life, He came in with the equipment. All that He is and all that He was and all that He has becomes a part of you. Everybody say, it's inside me. Somebody said, well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm just going to show you in the Bible. If you've been born again, if you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, you've come into the family of God, and you've called upon the name of the Lord, and His presence is beginning to indwell you, then things inside you will change because the faith of God will demand it. Everybody say amen. Reading on. He said there, and He hath raised us up to sit together in heavenly places. A lot of times people are looking at themselves, they look at their mountain, and this mountain's so big, you're looking up at the mountain's so massive, and I don't know how ever I'm going to get away from that, how I'm going to ever get rid of that. That mountain looks so big because you're looking at it from the wrong angle. You're not down at the bottom of it, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Everybody say, I'm above my circumstance. Somebody said, how are you doing? Under the circumstances, not too good. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Amen? Say, we're going to see ourselves someplace else. We're see ourselves seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now say, I'm a joint heir. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm an overcomer because the greater one lives in me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We've changed kingdoms. Because we've changed kingdoms, we're at a different level. You're a different level of life. Everybody say different level. That level of life is raises you up, and you've been made to be an overcomer. And you use the tools that are given on the inside of you. You can begin to walk like Jesus walked. You can begin to talk like Jesus talked. You can begin to manifest the purpose and the plan of God in your life because you're using your faith. Everybody say, I'm connected. You're no longer separated. Somebody said separate. Well, if you call on the name of Jesus, He connects you. You'll never be the same. He said He'll never leave you or forsake. I remember one time after I was a Christian, I'd walked away from all that darkness. I didn't do any drugs. I didn't drink any beer. And one particular Saturday morning, I was praying in the Spirit, and I heard the Lord say, dogs eat their vomit, and pigs go back to the mire. That's pretty wild. What's that about? And I was looking around. And I found that scripture is over in 1 Peter. Anyway, I thought this was a revelation from God. God wanted me to tell somebody at the church about it. So I was all excited about to go to church on Sunday because I want to tell them about my revelation. I heard the voice of God say, dogs eat their vomit and pigs go back to the mire. And my uncle called me late Saturday night and said, we've got some corn heating up in one of the bins. We're going to have to transfer it over into the drying bin. You can't go to church tomorrow. Ooh. I was kind of mad because I wanted to go tell my revelation. Dogs eat their vomit, pigs go back to the mire. I thought that was pretty heavy revy. So I thought I wanted to go, but I couldn't go. Had to go to work. So anyway, I stayed home and worked on the job there. And everything all the equipment, everything wasn't working. It broke down. And I just got angrier and angrier because, hey, what am I doing here? I could be in church talking about my revelation. Hello? Anyway, a couple guys came over that I hadn't seen for a year and a half. And one of them had a joint, and the other one had a six-pack of beer. And I was mad that day. I was angry. I was just really frustrated. Have you ever get frustrated and angry? You know, the flesh starts to rise up on the inside of you, and it gives place to the devil. Anyway, these guys came by, and one guy gave me an opportunity to smoke on the joint. I took a hit on the joint and drank some of the beer. And I didn't get high. I got depressed. I felt the conviction of my spirit that I'd transgressed and I'd stepped back from God. And I thought I'd lost my salvation. I felt miserable. All that day and all that night, I felt miserable. And the next morning, on Monday morning, one of the guys from the church called and says, "Hey, Kev, how's it going?" And I told him what happened. And he said this to me: "God will never leave you or forsake you." Are you listening? Well, even when you mess up, the Bible says if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go around with that weight of guilt and condemnation pushing you down and making you feel miserable. God doesn't condemn you. The devil does. He wants to say, "See, you messed up. You're in trouble." But God says, "Hey, His blood is speaking forever from heaven. Not guilty." But I say, "Not guilty." Hallelujah. "And the joy of my salvation returned and welled up on the inside of me. I knew that I wasn't forsaken. I wasn't rejected. God, the God of heaven, He still accepted me. He still believed that the thing that He planted on the inside of me was transforming me." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Okay, reading on here. "He raised us up," verse 6, "together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages of to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." Jesus wants to manifest His healing power. He wants to manifest His goodness, the riches of His grace in your life. He wants good things. He wants health. Everybody say health. He wants prosperity. He wants the goodness of God to come on you and overtake you. He wants you to live, not just coming for healing every week that you get sick. He wants you to live in divine health. Everybody say, no colds, no COVID, no sickness, no disease. Amen? That's what Jesus paid for. That's God's best. So we're working towards that. Amen? We're working towards that. Amen? We want to find out how we can obtain that. Hallelujah. Looking on in the next verse. He said, "And the exceeding greatness in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith." It is the gift of God. Everybody say, it's a gift. Some people never open it. Everybody say, it's a gift. He deposits that the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that Jesus talked about in Mark 11, 22, have the faith of God. That's the faith of God, and you get it. If I say, I get it, when I receive Christ, He drops that on the inside of you, but you need to stir that up and make a demand on it. And your faith will never function till its fullest capacity until you put it to work. Look over in Luke, the 17th chapter. This is not in our notes, but this helping anybody this morning? Check my time. Right. Look at verse 5. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Some people say, that's my problem. I just don't have enough faith. I mean, you got a lot of faith, preacher, and of course you've been to Bible school, but you got the same faith I got. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, "He gives to every man among you the measure," everybody say, "the measure of faith." He gave you the God kind of faith the moment you called on the name of Jesus. He didn't call you out of darkness and leave you destitute. He didn't leave you without equipment. You get called into the military. They take you to the supply sergeant, and they give you a coat, and they give you some pants and some underwear and socks and shoes. You get all the equipment that you need. Somebody say amen. And then they take you down to the armory and give you weapons. Amen. They fully equipped you and get you ready for battle. When you God calls you out of darkness into the armory of God, He fully equips you. He places on the inside of you the things you need to be an overcomer, to live on top of the mountain instead of down at the bottom of it and be under it. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 5 again, he said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if thou had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say. Reason why people's faith don't work is because they don't work it. They don't say it. You know, when you don't release your faith through words, you're in unbelief. Saying is believing. If you don't release your faith through your words, you're sitting there hoping God will do something. I'm just hoping God will pray. I'm hoping and a praying God will do something. But hoping and a praying get it. But standing and believing what God promised releases faith that pulls the thing that you're desiring from heaven to come into your life. Amen. Okay, reading on in that next verse. He said here, if you had faith as a mustard seed, grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. Everybody say, it should obey you. What do you mean having a faith as a seed? It's got to be planted. The farmer, he every spring, everybody say, every spring, he plants seed expecting a return. Amen. Believers should begin to take God's word and put it in your mouth and put it in your heart. Over there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth, even the word of faith which we preach. You thought that was a denomination. No, it's the gospel. Everybody say, the gospel is the word of faith. Everything God does, everything God has is received and initiated by faith. If we don't initiate and release the faith that He's given us, we are in unbelief and we're not receiving anything from God. You know, amen? Oh, me. Okay, he said here in verse 7, it says, but which of you having a servant or plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by when he's come from the field, go sit down to meet or to go down, sit down for lunch? Or would you rather not say to him, maybe make ready and wherewith I may sup or eat, and gird thyself and serve me and I till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat? Do he thank that servant because he did the things that he commanded him? He said, I trow not, or I know not. So likewise, when ye have done this and all those things which are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. He's talking about a different subject. He's still talking about faith. He's still talking about faith. You know, you're reading the parable, and the parable is the servant is your faith. I'm going to say that again. The servant is your faith. You're going to invite him to sit down and let's. That's what some Christians do. They go from convention to convention, from church to church, and they're hearing the word, and they're getting more of the word, and they're getting stuff full of the word, and they never put their faith to work. Amen. Amen. You want to increase your faith, you need to put it to work. Amen. And Mark 11:23 is the God kind of faith. And when you speak to the mountain, you are releasing faith. You're activating the faith of God that was planted on the inside of you, and it will begin to do whatever you say it will do. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Say, I've got the God kind of faith. Amen. Let's look at another scripture. How many ever saw Jesus physically? Amen. How many saw him die on the cross? How many saw the blood flow from his head and his side and from his back as he hung on the... How many ever saw that? How many were there when the 500 saw him after he was risen from the dead? Well, how can you believe that? You have no evidence. I want to tell you what faith is like. It's a witness. The faith of God is a witness. Oh, Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the inner witness that you get on the inside of you. I want you to tell you something about healing that you didn't know. When you hear God's word, the gospel of healing, that healing is just as sure as salvation. Many of you have the witness that you're saved. Wave at me if you believe that you're saved. You have that witness on the inside of you. That's the faith of God, and that same faith that believes salvation comes in, will can believe in for your healing. Amen. When you begin to feed on the Word of God, you begin to feed your faith, and that substance begins to grow. It's like a muscle. Everybody say a muscle. The more you work it, the stronger the muscle gets. Here, he had to put the servant to work. If you want you increase your faith, if you want to get stronger in faith, amen. Praise the Lord. See, I have a witness of faith. Mark 11:23 says, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt." Everybody say, shall not doubt. Well, that's my problem, preacher. I doubt a lot. Well, you stay full of the Word. Everybody say, full of the Word. You keep feeding yourself on the Word, then you'll wash out the doubt. Jesus said, you are purged or cleansed through my Word. So when you hear the Word, it begins to change the way you think. It's beginning to brainwash you. Some of you need a good brainwashing. You have stinking thinking. Amen. But we can change that. But I say, we can change that. Amen. You keep coming to church here, you're going to get a good brainwashing. Hallelujah. Now, write this down. You got someplace to write it down. Get your little bulletin or something. You can write it down. If it was God's will for the mountain to be there, he wouldn't tell you to move it. Say that again. Number one, if it's God's will for the mountain to be there, he wouldn't tell you to move it. Amen? Some people are sitting there and they're thinking, well, I've got this problem. I've got this affliction. I've got this sickness. I've got this wife, or I got this husband. I've got this plague in my life. And they're believing that over what God said. They're talking about the mountain, but they're not talking to it. You can talk about how bad your life is going, but you have the power inside you to change it. Amen? Everybody say, my words of faith can change the circumstances of my life. Number two, write this down. There's no mountain in your sphere of influence that you cannot move. The fact that it's there means you can move it. How do you get that? Well, Jesus said, if you have the faith of God, say, I got the faith of God. I got it when I got saved. He said, you have the faith of God. I can say to the mountain. You want to sit there and talk about the mountain? You want to sit there and bawl and squall about the mountain? It'll never move. But when you begin to speak to that circumstance, you begin to speak to that symptom, you begin to speak to your checkbook. Amen. You begin to call lack and tell it to leave. You begin to call sickness to be plucked up and cast into the sea. If there's tumors manifesting in your Bible, you speak to them and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to die and shrink and disappear. Well, the doctor said, Dr. Jesus said, if you can speak to the mountain, it will obey you. But he said, it'll obey me. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Number three, if life was up to God, Why did he give you Mark 11, 23? If you, some people say, well, this is my lot in life. This is what God is. God has this for me. He has me to go through this because he wants to teach me something. That's the devil is, you got to get it straight. God is for you, not against you. The devil is the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and have it abundance or to the full, to overflowing. Amen. God wants you to operate in overflowing abundance and not lack. He wants you to flow in an abundance of health and not sickness. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, if you never knew that Isaiah 53, 4 said, surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my diseases. And back in the next verse below that, he said, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Everybody say amen. The work of Calvary purchased your salvation. The work of Calvary purchased your healing. Somebody say amen. You never knew that healing was in the atonement. You could get healing by Mark 11, 23. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, he was on the bed of sickness most of his life. And at 16, he was about 16 years of age. He was about to die of an incurable blood disease and a deformed heart. And the doctors would come and say, oh, son, this, it'll be all over soon. I like to have doctors like that. The preacher would come over and pat his hands. Oh, son, it'll be all over soon. But he found Mark 11, 23, and he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. The mountain was his disease. The mountain was his deformed heart. The mountain was the incurable blood disease. And he didn't talk about it. He didn't brag about it. He didn't say, well, I got this problem. I got that. He said, in the name of Jesus, I command that heart to be healed. I speak to my blood to be pure blood. I receive a transfusion with the blood of Jesus, and it cleanses my blood with the power of his blood, and I'm no longer the same. I'm transformed out of darkness into his glorious light. Somebody say amen. And he began to believe that, and as he believed that, he had to act. He was laying in their bed. He could barely move. He was totally paralyzed. He reached over, and he was in the bed. He was sitting there like this. He was laying in bed like this. And then he got one leg out. Got one leg out. So he's acted on his faith. Well, I can't do nothing. I'm paralyzed. Well, he says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I believe that healing power is flowing into my body and raised me up off this bed. And he began to roll to the edge of the bed and fell off the edge of the bed. And then he grabbed the post of the bed like that, and he pulled himself up, and he was shaking. And healing power began to flow into his heart. Blood began to flow. His bloodstream began to receive. He acted, he said, and he acted on his faith. If you're going to be sick and tired and lay there around, be sick and tired and look for somebody, put a cold rag on your head and stroke your head, you're going to stay sick. But if you'll use your faith and begin to act on your faith. If you're a healed person, you need to act like it. He said, I was laying in that bed. He said, if I'm a healed person, I need to act like I'm well. He got up, and because he acted on his faith, the provision of healing came into his body. Well, that was Kenneth E. Hagin. He was a prophet of God. He wasn't a prophet. He was a 16-year-old boy about to die. He just found that scripture. And he held onto that scripture, and he meditated that scripture, and he began to declare that scripture, and then he began to act on that scripture. And it activated the saving faith that was on the inside of him, the healing faith that was already on the inside of him, the delivering faith that was already on the inside of him. It wasn't in heaven. He'd already deposited. Heaven came down and deposited the seed Jesus into his heart, and everything God is and everything God has and everything God will be is in that seed, and its seed is in me. Amen. So I'm making a demand to stir it up. Everybody say stir it up. Let's stand up and quirk some stuff. I mean quirk stuff. We're going to speak things into existence. Some of you have got some problems in your body. And I do operate in the gift of healing if you demand on it. If somebody wants hands laid on you, well, we'll lay hands on you. But you've got to say something. But see, I got to say something. You got to release the power of faith that's already on the inside of you and activate it and make a demand on your miracle. Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare my finances are blessed. Pull your wallet out. Hold it up to the Lord. You got a checkbook? Hold it up. We're not taking an offering up right now. Somebody broke out in a cold sweat. That's like a preacher trying to get in your wallet. Now, I'm trying to get in your heart. I'm trying to get in your heart with the seed of the word. Speak to that mountain. You've got lack. I command you to get out of my wallet. Lack, I command you to get out of my checkbook. Lack, I command you to get out of my life. And I call money. I call $100 bills into my wallet. I command it to be full. Some of you are sitting there looking at me and you're not saying nothing. Say, I command $100 bills to fill my wallet. Amen. Some of you got credit cards. Say, man, I'm so broke that I can't pay attention. Speak to that credit card in the name of Jesus. I decree, I call you paid off. I speak to that debt. I command you to go. I command you to be cast into the sea in the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. You got something going on in your body. You need healing. I want you to come up to the front. I want you to say something as you come, though. Say, I believe. The moment Rev Kev lays his hands on me, healing power. I make a demand on the healing gift that's in him. I'm demanding on the gift of healing. It's in heaven. It's in Kevin. And it'll pull into my body if I make a demand. Say, I'm believing. The moment hands are laid on me, I will be healed. That's you this morning. Come, you can step out of your seat, come down to the front. I started beginning to operate in the gift of healing back in 1974 when I first got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the healing power would begin. Anointing would come into my hands, and I would lay hands on people, and I felt like just a charge of electricity would come out of my hands into their bodies. Our kids, we never had any health care. We had health insurance. We didn't have health insurance. We had health insurance. And every time, everybody say, every time that you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Amen. And our kids, we grew up praying for them, believing God for them. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any. We didn't know how to believe God for money back then. But we did have faith in God's healing power. And we made a demand on it.